So we are wrapping up our series on telling stories today. Next week we'll have some more special guests as we explore our church, specifically locally, and the ministries, and how it all ties in together, being and making active disciples of Jesus. That's next Sunday. This Sunday, we're wrapping up stories. If you've noticed, every Sunday, we've increased the number of people who participate. We started out with one. We went with two young men, three young ladies. And then today, I'll call them four young people in heart. And I want to start out with them sharing stories, because I want to help out little Gilead as much as possible leading into this baptism celebration. But before we get to everything, I want to do a little dry run through to give you a heads up about what's going to happen with our baptism celebration. How many of you have ever been to or been involved, observed baptisms in a wide scale? Sweet, excellent. You are all experts. How many of you get excited at sporting events? When your team scores, you cheer. I know specifically a few of you hoop and holler in the privacy of your own home when the team scores. This is what I'm looking for with baptism, because this is so much more important than a football crossing the end zone. Okay? This is a proclamation of eternal life. This is a proclamation of hope. So here is what I'm asking for you to do. And I understand, I get it. We've got a heritage of Quakers. And the heritage of Quaker goes like this: Quaker meeting has begun, no more laughing, no more fun. Have you heard this before? If you dare to crack a smile, you will have to walk a mile. In my case, my grandmother's house was a mile down the road, so we always say if you crack a smile, you're walking to grandma's house. But I want you to smile today. I want you to hoop and holler today. So here's what we're going to do. This is what I'm asking you to do. And it may be out of your comfort zone, but imagine you're at the greatest sporting event of all time. Jesus is saving souls. What I want you to do is, when we baptize these people one by one, when they come out of their water, I want to hear the celebration. Are you with me? I'm going to be in the water, so I can hoop and holler a little bit, but there's electrical things and I don't want to short circuit my brain. I want to give it to you. So for a test run, cheering for the baptisms, we're going to cheer for Jesus saving souls. So I'm going to count to three, and I want to hear your celebration. Ready? One, two, three. Sweet. When we're done here this morning and we dismiss and parents can go get their kids and come back, go get your bathroom break, get a drink of coffee, come back here, sit in the front. And when the people come out of that water, make them feel so encouraged. Welcome to this grand adventure called following Jesus. Are you with me? Can I trust you? Awesome. All right, so let's invite my four special guests who are young at heart. Come on forward, and let's do that cheer once again as they come forward. Come on up, you four. It takes so long. Well, this wasn't expected. So how you guys doing? You're doing good. This is kind of a surprise for two of them. I had asked Lauren and Kim to help out. And then my other couple that I wanted to come and share had to back out because of grandkids. And so I kind of last minute asked Merv and Sharon, and it just so happens that they're relatives here. So basically what I wanted to do for the next few minutes is, as we're telling stories, we want to understand that there are different types of stories we can tell as far as faith and church and Jesus. And sometimes those stories include your personal testimony, what Jesus has done in your personal life. Other times, as we've expanded and looked at different age groups and places in life, it can include even a broader range of discussion as you share stories. And so what I want to share with today, what I would like to hear from you, is growing up, what was the attitude about church, about Jesus, with your parents speaking into your life? What was that like? Was it, you know, church was a very big thing, and you, when the doors were open, you were in the building, you know, three times a week? Maybe church wasn't that big of a deal. What was it like growing up with your parents, with your family, church? What was that like? And we're going to start over here since we're divided into genders. You want the guys to go first? Okay, well, we were gracious. Make note of that. Now we'll go back to the guys. Sure.
Is this on?
Actually, what you should do is probably introduce yourself to those who may not be familiar. Yeah, it's on. You just have to talk really loud.
I'm Lauren Mast, married to Kim in the pink, and I've been going here for a number of years. And as far as my home life at home, everybody has different experiences, you know, but as for me and Merv's my brother, his similar, we grew up in a Christian family and went to church regularly, you know. So, yeah, I'm thankful for that. And my parents were Christian. My grandparents were Christians, great-grandparents. So we have a deep heritage of Christianity, which I'm grateful for. And so as far as me personally, you know, I always believed in God. I knew the Bible stories. I believed. But as far as maybe personally, it wasn't as deep as it could have been, should have been. And it wasn't until later that I really, when I was 21 is when I really committed my life to the Lord. But still, you know, I think that was all a big influence on me growing up, being in church and having that influence.
Okay. How about you? Introduce yourself. Are you the older brother or the younger brother?
Well, I'm older than he.
So that would make you the older brother.
I'm the older brother.
Okay. Wiser?
Not really.
Okay. So would you
I've
be
learned
able...
that over the years.
So as far as growing up in the same house with the same family, was it very much a real sense, your parents, it was just assumed, hey, church is just part of who we are? Or was it your parents like, we are going to church and here's why? Or was it just assumed?
It was assumed.
Okay.
And I liked going to church. I liked going to school, but I wasn't very good at it. You know, I liked a lot of things, but you know, I just went along with things. And me, he's already told the story. You know, you kind of take it for granted as a child that, you know, we're Christians. But you someday, sooner or later, you have to be accountable for yourself. And that happened to me when I was 24. And we have a lot of stories to tell. We're not going too deep here, you know, but that was a good heritage, and I appreciate it, and I go back to that all the time.
Okay, very good. Went over here to the ladies now. You're not sisters.
We're not. We're sisters-in-law.
You're sisters-in-law. And they had their story growing up. Is it similar for you, or is it completely different? What was it like with your parents and church and Jesus?
completely different for me. I did not grow up in a Mennonite family. Is that better?
Yes.
Yeah, did not grow up Mennonite like Lauren and Merv did. In fact, I guess church, I did go to church. I was baptized, I think, when I was 10 years old in the Grove Church of Christ, which is east of Gambier. And we went there pretty much all of my life as a child, but we were on again, off again. You know, I can't really say that church was a focal point. It was almost an afterthought. You know, it was the right thing to do, and my parents acknowledged that. But as far as it being center in my life like it was with Merv and Lauren, no, it wasn't. But I remember liking church, but we would go a few weeks regularly, and then we would not go for a few weeks regularly. So it was on again, off again.
Okay.
Well, my experience is similar to Sharon's. I attended Chesterville Methodist Church, pretty small church, but knew everybody there. It was a community church from where I grew up. I knew everybody, aunts, uncles. Grew up with all the kids there, gone to school. But we were on and off again, too. I really didn't feel the love of Christ until the end of my teenage years. And at that point, I was going to the Waterford Church of Christ, where I met Lauren, and I'm very thankful for Lauren. He was pretty instrumental in my Christian walk, so that's pretty much it. And then as we continued on to raising a family, Justin, we moved in this area, and we started attending the Friends Church, and we've been here about 30 years now.
Wow. So that's a good segue to my next question. Once you did get married, what was that conversation like as far as what is church, and what do we want church to be as a couple, as we grow our family? Was that a conversation that you had? Was it, and I don't want to get too into, you know, the newlywed game, but was it a matter of someone said, hey, we're going to do this, and their person was like, whatever, I don't care? Or did you have that conversation where you wanted to, or did you just kind of slide into it? Like, oh, you know, we just always do it. What was that conversation like?
Okay, if I go first, it'd make it more difficult for you. You want to go first?
I think you've kind of already answered it, maybe.
You go ahead.
Okay. Well, it was easy for us because about the time I was 21, I lived in Florida for 2.5 years. I worked down there, and I had a cousin down there. That's how I ended up down there. But when I was down there, I worked for a guy that was a Christian man, and he went to a Baptist church, and I went there because he went there. And a lot of Baptist church down south, you know. Fine. But then I moved home. When I moved home, about 3 years later, 2.5, several of my friends and relatives were going to Waterford Church of Christ. So I just naturally went there. And it happened that Kim and her family was going there too. So we got married in that church. And so it was a natural thing because we both went there.
Okay.
Oh.
Were you not paying attention?
He's like, oh, my brother's talking.
Yeah. Well, I had a lot of addictions before I married her. One of them was softball. One of them was hunting.
Well, that continued after you married her. Still continuing.
I need some therapy. But when I married her and we fell in love before we got married, I knew that I had to be the man to be the leader of the house, and Sharon was good with that.
No comment.
Now she's the leader.
So was this a church conversation that you had?
No,
it was just it was just assumed we're going to do it. Or
well, yeah, it was. Merv went to Waterford Church of Christ when I met him, and I had two daughters from a previous marriage, and we just kind of, we had gone to church, we had gone to different churches in Mount Vernon, we never really found a true home. But when we got married, it just kind of all fell into place. You know, we just started, we went to church every Sunday, we were, you know, we enjoyed it, the girls enjoyed it, and it was just, I don't think there was ever a discussion. We just kind of did it, and I think that's when I really became a true believer at Waterford Church of Christ, and probably, you know, Murph had a lot to do with that, but I kind of inherited his being brought up in the church, and, you know, it just kind of came naturally.
Okay.
And our girls, I was rebaptized at Waterford, and Murph was immersed for the first time, and our girls were baptized there, so it's all good.
Yeah. Anything to add it from what Lauren said, Kim?
Well, just a couple of things, because I wasn't raised with such a strict, I don't know whether it was strict, I just didn't experience the Christian life like their family had, and I really appreciate it now, but I didn't understand why we were going to church on Wednesdays. I was like, Wednesdays? I'm going, wasn't Sunday enough? And he's really mentored me into the Christian life. And like I continue to say, I'm so grateful that the Lord had yoked us together, because without him, I don't think I would have grown quite as fast. I've felt the Lord's love in many ways, but he definitely is the head of our household. Let's put it that way.
Now the more contemplative. That might have been a little, you know, nerve wracking. Now let's do an easy question, if you can consider these. This is the last question for you before you go. You all have kids who have grown, grandkids possibly. From your stage in life, looking at where you've been as a couple, now you're looking at your kids as they're growing up and their kids, and you're looking at the next generation, similar to what we talked about last Sunday as far as the next generation coming up. What are you looking for as far as your kids, and what are you hoping to pass on to them or hoping to encourage them when it comes to a church gathering, the community, what Jesus is? How do you see that playing out, maybe differently?
Well, our kids are grown, and as I look back, I realize how fast it went. And at the time when the kids were at home, I was always pushing for them to grow up, to mature, to be adults, and they were kids. I kind of made a mistake that way. They turned out fine, but I kind of regret that I didn't just take it in more that way. And the church has been a big influence on my kids. The Christian school has been a big influence. A lot of folks here. So coupled together with Kim and I's parenting, and you know, when you're a parent, you think you know what you're doing, and it isn't until you get done that you realize it's the way it is for all of us. We get better with experience, and young folks, of course, it's God's made it that way. They have the energy, and kids are resilient. But I was concerned for my kids, still am. But you know, if we can get the Word of God in them, experience that, know it. It may take a while to take fruit. Sometimes we may not always see it, and we do what we can to mature them and discipline them. But if they're around the Word of God, I believe they turn out fine.
Well, he said most of it. It's tough. I tried to lead by example, but that didn't work. And I had a hard time advising my children spiritually because of my past, but I know God's forgiven me for that, and I want them to be able to know that God will forgive them also. And it's a touch and go thing, and again, they have to decide for themselves. We can't do it.
I want to go back to something that Lauren said, just as a segue. You said that you learn with experience. So are you advocating that we have more kids? Are you promoting have kids?
Oh, definitely.
Okay, yes. So there you go. Lauren says, have as many kids as possible so you can be experts.
Wow. We aren't going to have any more, right?
No.
So to make sure.
So moving forward, looking at the next generation, what do you hope to encourage your kids and their kids and just the next generation as far as the experience of community, the reality of Jesus and that, based on your experiences?
Well, we encourage our kids, of course, to find a church, be active in the church. We've tried to give them a good foundation. They know the Lord. They know that Jesus Christ is King of their lives, but they are not, any of them, our four girls, active in a church, which is sad for us. Yes, and you know just how much you push them in that direction. You never know how much you should and how much you know it's going to take to just really shut them down, or what's going to be that spark to really drive them to where they need to be. So, experience, yes, but we haven't figured that out yet. So I guess we tell Bible stories to the grandchildren. We have three grandchildren. And we try to plant, you know, that seed as much as we can, but where it goes from there, we don't have much control. Yes, we haven't accomplished the task very well.
The story's not over yet.
No, there's hope.
Well, with our kids, I just got to say that as I was thinking about this, he had told us some of these questions before, I was thinking, what would I want to tell young parents and just people all together is such a season. You start off with a young child, you start off a teenager, you're a young adult, then you're married, and then next thing you know, you're raising your children. And now I'm in the stage of the parenting or the grandparenting part, and it's really nice. But you see your kids doing what you did, and you have to be really patient with that, and you pray a lot. But I did get to experience all three of my grandchildren, that they accepted the Lord in their life. Their walk with them, that's going to be their journey, not mine. I'm just thankful that I had the opportunity to bring my son and my daughter to a church. And went to Gilead Christian School, had a really good foundation of the Word. But I'm going to let them carry the ball, and I'm praying for them every day. And I know Christ has got wonderful things for them.
Okay. Let's say thank you to these four here. Thank you. Before you go, we want to pray for you before you go. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these four people as they've come up here and shared a portion of their story from where they are, where they've been, and where they're going. Lord, there's many in this room who maybe can identify, who are maybe thinking about their own life. And Father, I pray that you would continue to speak life into us, that you would encourage us, that you would send your Spirit to our kids and our grandchildren, that the word that spoke into them will not return void. And we believe that your word is true, that your word is alive. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I like what Lauren had to say a little bit. I mean, I liked what everybody had to say. But when Lauren said about the Word of God into the kids and how that's just a perfect segue with what I want to share with you today. The text that I want to look at is the book of Acts, if you want to turn there with me. Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, you don't have to stand because we're going to be reading a lot, so we'll just have you sit there and read as I read this, Acts chapter 2. Thinking about the word of God being proclaimed, being spoken, and how this all ties in Where it's not a coincidence that we share these stories, and it just so happened that the last time we share the story, we're going to baptize, and it just so happens that when we baptize, we're going to speak on this text. It's not a coincidence. We have a great orchestrator behind the scenes that we just stand in awe at his working. So Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, this is what we read about the followers of Jesus. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" And bear with me as we butcher these names. "Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" And I love how they add this little add-on, verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said, "Ah, they've had too much wine." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we explore this briefly, may you give us the insight to this wonder of your word being spoken and those who hear it and how that applies to today and to the next generation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, fantastic, amazing story of the followers of Jesus. Jesus, before he went to his right hand of his Father, he told his disciples, "Go to this place and wait. I will send you the helper who will assist you in your next mission." And so we read this in verse 2 of this is the beginning of that next phase of the mission. And we read, I want you to put a thumbtack on the fact that all of these different people groups heard the story of God in their own language. This will be very important. Sometimes people can read this translation of speaking in tongues and thinking it's just gibberish and some kind of prayer language, but we actually read here in verse two, in chapter 2, that it's specific language, like Spanish or Russian or whatever. It's these groups that heard it. They heard the story of God in their language. Now, what is happening here in chapter 2 of Acts has an almost parallel scenario in the Old Testament. The reason that they call this Pentecost was because the Jewish people had these festivals that they celebrated. One was called the celebration of Passover, and Passover was a celebration of when the angel of death from God passed over the doorpost of the Israelites who had put blood on their doorpost in Egypt. Passover was the celebration of God's rescue, God delivering the people of Israel out of Egypt. And then a number of days later, they called it the Festival of Weeks, and then became Pentecost, the number of days after Passover that they celebrate this. And it's during this festival, Festival of Weeks or Pentecost, that the people have gathered from around the world. They've gathered to the city of Jerusalem, and it's here in the midst of this that they hear the word of God spoken. Now, the parallel is found in Exodus chapter 19, if you want to turn there with me. Keep your finger there in Acts, because we're going to go back to it. Because the book of Exodus tells the story that all of these Jewish people were celebrating in Acts and the years to come. Exodus tells the story of the Passover, of rescue from Egypt, and then this what came to be known as Pentecost, the giving of the law of God, the introduction of God to his people on a mountain called Sinai. And it just so happens that the days that it took from the people to leave Egypt, celebrating Passover, to when they arrived at this mountain of Mount Sinai, just so happens that it fits almost perfectly to the time when the people celebrate Passover in Israel to this festival of weeks. It's like they're celebrating this event that we're about to read. The parallels that we're going to look at are amazing, and they make the hairs on my arm and the back of my neck stand on edge. Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. We read this. The people of Israel are at this Mount Sinai. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. Does that sound familiar? Descending in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. Do you see the parallels? When the disciples were waiting during this festival of Pentecost, what looked like, what seemed like fire had descended upon them. And at this place of Mount Sinai, God himself descends like fire and just filling everywhere. Now here's where it gets fun. Because in Acts chapter 2, we read that the people hear the word of God spoken, the story of God spoken in their own language. They understand. They comprehend. In Exodus chapter 19, in verse 16, it talks about how there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over this mountain. The word that we use for thunder, it's been translated thunder in a lot of our Bibles, also could be translated in languages, voices. Have you ever been at a party or a place where everyone is talking at the same time? Kind of like when we do our meet and greet, shake your hand, when everyone is talking, does it produce noise? Could you almost say, man, that's like thunder. It's like this rumbling sound. You're just at a party and everyone is talking and you can't quite capture everyone's conversation. I mean, if you focused in, you could understand the conversation or what they were saying, but it's just noise. This is what's going on here in Exodus chapter 19. The word thunder, voices, languages. The ancient Israelites had a tradition of this event. The ancient Israelites, their ancient tradition said this event in Exodus chapter 19, when God was speaking at Mount Sinai, he was speaking in the languages of the known world. And they believed that they were 70 different languages, and it was the Israelites who heard it, who comprehended, and responded. So think about this. Let's just track with this Jewish tradition that God is on this mountain, and he's speaking to the entire world, and he has chosen Israel, not because of anything they did, but because God is great, and he wants to show that it's nothing that we could do. It's just because God is glorious, is wonderful. The Israelites hear it in their language, and they respond. And now when we flash forward thousands of years to the parallel event in Acts, and once again God descends in fire, and once again the languages are being spoken, but rather than no one else understanding, every person who is there from all around the world, all of a sudden they say, wait a minute, we hear this story of God in our own language. We get it. We can comprehend. What does this mean? Now everyone hears the story of God in their language. This salvation story, this plan of God to rescue humanity has now been brought wide open worldwide because of Jesus. Because of his life, his death, and his resurrection. Is that exciting? Now, one more parallel thing. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 28, we read of the response. The people of Israel heard this, and they were terrified. And they figure, Moses has been up on this mountain for a long time. Maybe he's gone. And so what they decide to do is they decide to make their own god. Because who knows what happened to Moses? Maybe the fire consumed him. Maybe he choked. And so who knows? So let's make our own god. And so they make this deity, this idol. And we read in Exodus chapter 32, verse 28, because of their response to God's voice and his story, and because they turned away from him as the true God and made their own God, we read on that day, Exodus 32, 28 says, on that day, about 3,000 people died because they sinned against God, because of their response, because of the law that revealed their sin, they were just destroyed. About 3,000 perished. That's depressing. That's a bummer. And you're looking like, come on, Pastor Richard, we're going to have a baptism here. Pick us up. Where's the good news? The good news is this. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. We're still in this parallel story going on. The difference between the two. Once it was just the one people hearing it and they responded, 3,000 died. Now in Acts chapter 2, God speaks again. Everyone can hear his story. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message, the story of God, Peter shared the story. Everybody heard about this God, about this Jesus who saves. And we read the difference. 3,000 people don't die here as they did in Exodus. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized. And what does it say? About 3,000 were added. Does that give you a little bit of pause and say, whoa, what's going on here? The parallels. The two responses. 3,000 died as a result of their response and turning away from God. Ah, he's not there. Let's make our own. But when they heard it in their language in Acts chapter 2, the whole world heard it. On that day, the same number were saved. Were added. So if we could boil this down to a bumper sticker, if we could boil this down to something that we could run with today, it's this. Jesus brings life. I find it just excites me to see these parallels between these two stories, the similarities, why they're there. And it can't be coincidence. 3,000. Only one group of people could hear it and respond. And now all of these people groups could hear it. So what does this mean for us? We live in an age now. We're part of this final mission of Jesus where he tells us, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are part of this final mission where we are now tasked with going and telling his story. That includes our story. And like we saw last week, and we tried to wrap our minds around, these next generation of people coming up, they speak differently than we do, a little bit. And so we need to learn how do we speak their language so we can be like Peter and all these other disciples and we can tell the story of God so that they can understand and that numbers are added to the family of God. Does that excite you? That you get to be a part of this mission? That God has tasked you and me in whatever sphere you're in, in your work, in your home, in your school, when you go to the supermarket, when you buy fast food and you can speak life to the person who takes your money. That's our task as we follow this mission of being and making active disciples. The Word of God continues. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these stories that we've heard this month. We thank you for the many stories that we didn't hear but resonate, identify, and it just causes us to think we need to share with others our experiences. and how they're all different, how you have orchestrated certain things and specific things for people. We thank you for that. For these stories that we read from Exodus to Acts and how it spans all of these years, all of these different writers and authors, all inspired by you with authority, and how they just run parallel. It's amazing. God, I thank you that on that day, 3,000 were added. May we run with that. May we look to that, that we want people added to this number. And it's so much greater than a football score. It is life. Jesus brings life. We give you thanks in his name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. I'm going to give you about 5-10 minutes. If you need to go, parents, go get your kids. I think we're going to leave the nursery kids in the nursery. But if you can go get your kids from Little Gilead, bring them back, come into the front. We'll play some music. We'll get our baptism people ready. And then we will have this celebration baptism service. Thank you for being here. May God go with you if you have to leave. But come back here and celebrate with us.
Save us from our sin. He is our hope, our righteousness. Jesus, only Jesus. And who can make the blind to see? Holds the keys that set us free. He paid it all to bring us peace. Jesus, only Jesus. Thank you. Jesus, and only Jesus.
Getting ready to start here. If you would like to come a little bit closer in the chairs, you can. And my encouragement to parents, if you're not already up here, I'm not sure, we're going to show a video clip of each person who's going to be baptized first. They're going to be up here on the big screen. And then we're also going to have a camera so that you can see, even if you're in the cheap seats. But when they come forward, as you see them in the video, parents, you can join us up here next to the stage here if you want to be closer to take videos and whatever. Are we ready to go up in the sound booth? Okay. Remember our deal. When they come out of the water, we're going to celebrate. Are you with me? All right. Let's show the first one.
I'm Phil McChesney. I've been a Christian for a very long time, but I've never been baptized as an adult. I was baptized as a baby, thanks to my parents, but obviously I had very little input in that decision. I don't believe I need to be baptized to be saved, but I believe it's an outward expression of my faith and commitment. In addition to that, every time we've had a baptism service over the last several years, the Lord has really convicted me that I need to do this. So I regret that I've waited this long, but I'm here today to finally be baptized.
Phil McChesney, sorry. Thought electric eels are in here.
Don't drop that.
No. Because you have professed your faith in Jesus Christ, and because you have made your choice to celebrate that with our church family, today, at this time, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Craig Brokaw, and today I'm getting baptized because of one day when I was just reading my Bible in the New Testament, and it talks about how people get baptized several times, and as I just keep reading how people are getting baptized in the New Testament, I kind of think, well, maybe I should do that one day, and then I finally quit procrastinating and decided, today I'm going to get this done. Baptism to me is it's a symbol of what happened to me 10 years ago when I first accepted Jesus into my life. It shows how my sins just wash off me like the dirt would fall off in baptism because of Jesus.
Craig Brokaw, because you have professed your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and because you have made this choice to be baptized before this family of God, these men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Kyle Busby, and I want to get baptized because I got saved a couple years ago, and I felt like I just haven't been living for Christ that much, so I just want to get baptized and get recommitted, so that way it'll be more known to people. I got saved a couple years ago, and how I got saved is I was going to summer camp, and we were talking in quiet groups, and later that evening, I got saved at the pool house from my counselor.
Kyle Busby, because you have professed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and made your choice to be baptized before this congregation, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Caden Busby, and I want to get baptized because I've been saved for about a year now, and I read the Bible, and it says that I should get baptized after I'm saved, and I haven't gotten baptized yet, so I would like to do that. And I got saved all in the night when I was praying, and God said it's time, so I accepted.
How great is that? It's time. And so I listened. Caden, because you have professed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and made your choice to be baptized today in front of this congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit.
Olivia Shock, and I want to get baptized because I feel like I'm finally ready to do it, and my heart is finally filled with Christ and His love.
Well, Olivia, you're our final person today to be baptized, so we're looking for a really big celebration to celebrate everybody after this because you have professed faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And because you made this decision to be baptized as a way of symbolizing that, to proclaim it to our church family, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much. Thank you for being a part of this. Continue to celebrate God and who He's doing and how He is moving here at Gilead Friends Church. You are part of it. You are a part of it. We thank you so much. Go with God and His power and His grace. You're dismissed today. Amen.